going to pray for us as we dive into this part of God's wonderful word. Let me pray. Father, please speak to us this morning. Please use me. Make me your vessel, Father, for your spirit to speak, that we might hear, that we might be changed and transformed, molded, conformed more and more and more to the image of your glorious Son. Thank you, Father, that we are beloved in him, that we are dearly loved, that we are holy and chosen, not because we deserve it or because of our own goodness, but because of your incredible love and mercy and grace. So, Father, please this morning encourage our hearts, spur us on for your glory and your praise. Amen. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. The words of the preacher from the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. We've been reading through them this week together. What has been done is what will be. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. There is nothing new under the sun, he writes. And in Paul's day, the church at Colossae were facing the internal threat of people who were claiming a higher way, a secret knowledge, visions and worship of angels that were supposedly needed or that supposedly were to add to what was lacking for the follower of Jesus. For the one united to Jesus, there was to these groups something lacking, a higher way, something more. In our day, right now, we face similar threats, of course. But one we are feeling the most right now is the external threat, isn't it? It's the external threat in this season. But these threats, both the internal and the external, both these situations tempt us with the same thing. They were tempted with what we are tempted with, and that is to steal our focus off of Christ, to take our minds away from the truth that we know in his word, to draw us away after other things, to draw us away from Christ and into, be it fear, be it the worship of idols, whatever they be, things, other things that cannot save us. How many times in Scripture are we told to stay awake, to be on our guard, to be alert, to take heed lest we fall? We just finished Hebrews that reminds us a number of times about that. Colossians is this beautiful letter. It's a beautiful letter that is reminding these believers about who Christ is and all about what it means that they have been united to Christ by faith, that they have union with him, that Christ is their life. It's a letter that calls them to continue to revel in, to rejoice in, and so to live out of this new life in Christ. This week and next week, we're focusing on some one-off teachings, and then starting after next Sunday, following next Sunday, we will dive into the book of Philippians together. And we'll have a series on Philippians. But here we are this morning in Colossians, so let's dive in together. We're going to dive into this section by first going back a little bit. We're going to go back to chapter 2, So Colossians 2 from verse 8. Colossians 2 from verse 8. See to it, Paul writes, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, verse 13, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, your sinful nature, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, or in it, the cross. Wow. Incredible truths here. In both these sections, of course. Paul is reminding these believers of the truth. He's reminding them of the word of truth, he says in chapter 1, the gospel that centers on. That it is all about the grace of God. The grace of God. He says the gospel, the word of truth, the gospel. And then he goes on to say this is about the grace of God. The gospel is all about God's unmerited, unearned favor to sinners in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his Son. You may have heard people use this term gospel a number of times, and you just kind of wonder, what are they talking about? Well, that's it. The gospel is all about God's unmerited, his unearned favor to sinners, all people, in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his Son. And I would encourage you, if that's new to you, to go back to our Good Friday and Easter Sunday services where we really unpacked that. To go and watch those services again. You can watch them on our Facebook page, of course. But we all have this record of debt. The image here in chapter 2 there of the record of debt, it's an image of a cross. Those crucified would have a sign above their cross which stated the crime for which they were being crucified. You might remember Jesus' crime. Jesus of Nazareth, it said, the King of the Jews. Of course, Jesus had committed no crime and no deceit was found in his mouth. In fact, the Roman leader Pilate, who had sentenced him to death, first said three times, I find no guilt in him. That is, he is innocent. What crime has he committed? And yet, to satisfy the crowds, we saw there again at Easter that Pilate, to satisfy the crowds, sentenced Jesus to death. And so he put this charge, this sign of Jesus' debt, of his crimes, as the King of the Jews. You might remember the religious leaders hated this, and they sought to change it. You know, don't say, this is the King of the Jews, but this man said he was, or claimed to be. But they were infuriated, because Pilate not only wrote this, but he refused to change it. He said, what I have written, I have written. Truth be told, you and I, and all humanity, we have, as it were, a sign above us. We have a sign above us. A record of debt that stands against us, friends. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin, of our wrongdoing, The wages of that, the payment of that is death. The result of that is death. And we know that death is not merely physical, but that judgment that comes after death is an eternal death, an eternal conscious separation from God, and so everything from everything that is truly good. Romans 3:23 tells us that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all, each of us, have gone astray and turned to our own way. We've turned away from God and His goodness. And this record of debt stands against us. This record is a witness in the courtroom that condemns us. It's the sign above us that condemns us. It's the file. It's the report card that we cannot delete. We cannot burn. And friends, no amount of good works, no amount of prayer or striving or effort could ever remove it or delete it or get rid of the parts that we don't like. But what does God's word tell us here? What does God's word tell us here? For the person who's trusted in the sinless Son of God who took the punishment for their crimes, who paid for the debt that we had stacked up, for that person, Paul says, God has forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Friends, this most glorious truth, this is the most glorious truth. Please, please stop yourself right now to take it in again. Take it in afresh or for the first time. Jesus Christ on the cross took the punishment on himself in your place for all the crimes that you have committed, past, present, and future. He has paid for your debt and for my great debt. In Christ, God has cancelled the record of your debt that stood against you through Jesus taking the punishment for your debt, for your sin, for your crimes, by Jesus taking it on himself in your place. God's word says he himself, that is Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And this is the whole premise here. This is so crucial to all we read here. The premise here, the basis, the whole basis for everything that Paul is talking about in our section this morning. This is the word of truth. This is the gospel. This is the good news of the grace of God in truth. This is what, friends, no other religion offers or could offer anyone. God himself crucified, killed, choosing to die for his rebellious, sinful creation, for you and me. Killed for us and offering us all a free gift to all those who, by faith, by trust, would agree with God and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who have a new identity now, a new reality, a new life. For those who have been born again by the Spirit of God through faith, through being united to Christ, by trusting his death for their sins and his resurrection life for their justification. For these people, we belong to Christ. We belong to God. Now come into chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ in his resurrection, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Just incredible words, some of the most incredible words in all of Scripture, I think. But here is the baseline. Here is the baseline. Here is where it must begin. The new identity, the new creation in a person's life, a total transformation, that is, from the inside out. The Old Testament spoke of this, didn't it? Of this work to come of God by His Spirit to give His people new hearts, to put His Spirit within them, to remove hearts of stone from within us, dead hearts, alive only to sin, and to give us hearts that are now alive to Him, praising Him, enjoying Him, glorifying Him. That is what the new person looks like. From spiritual death to spiritual life. From darkness to light. From Satan's kingdom to God's. And friends, if you don't know that new reality, or if you're unsure about whether you are in that new identity, that new creation, then the rest of what comes in this section will just be religion. It will just be religion. It will just be a list here of try to do this better, or stop doing that. Get rid of these things in your life and try and be better at this. That's religion. But Galatians 3:10, for all who rely on works of the law, or we could say, or for all who rely on the good things that we can do in our own strength to please God, these are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide, continue by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Because friends, as we have said, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of the glorious God. We cannot by ourselves be right with God. We are not in ourselves, and we cannot by ourselves be at peace with God. No person can. I can't, you can't, the Pope can't. We have made ourselves, by ourselves, enemies of God. God's word tells us we have made ourselves, by ourselves, enemies of God. We have sought to please ourselves rather than to please God. And we do it every day. But for those who've realized that they are the criminal, that it was my debt that Jesus paid on the cross in full, we say with the Apostle Paul, we declare with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Our treasure now is the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us on the cross, because it is finished. He has done it. Another way to say that is, He has loved us. He has loved you. It struck me reading this passage in Colossians 2:13, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive, spiritually alive, together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Having forgiven us all our trespasses. Jesus didn't just pay the penalty for some of the guilt that we have before God, but He paid the penalty for it all. Every single thought of mine, every single action and inaction, all of my incredible sinfulness and guilt that we can barely begin to understand, friends. All of it, my great and incredible guilt before the Holy God, Jesus has paid it all. All of it. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Do you see, do you realize how much you need that, friends? Because if you don't, I can't help you. In fact, I can't help you. Only God can cause us to see how much we must be forgiven. And even then, in His grace, I'm sure, it is but a glimpse of the full extent. If God peeled back, as it were, the picture of my sinfulness, I think I would die. But to give us a glimpse of its sinfulness, to give us a glimpse of its wickedness, as we see all over the Scriptures, just a glimpse of His glory gives us an overwhelming sense of our sinfulness, of our shortfall. Does that matter to you more than anything? That the Son of God has loved you and given Himself for you. Is that your overwhelming, exceeding joy? God, what He's done. Because boy, I would be ashamed for you to see my record of debt hanging above my head. If everything was written up there behind me on the cross, boy, but Jesus has paid it all. Jesus has paid it all. There's nothing for me left to pay. Nothing. Do you really believe that? Are we really living that? Or are we trying to pay it? Are we trying to earn it? It has all been erased. My sin has died in His death for it. My sin has died there on the cross in Jesus' death for it. And by faith in Jesus, your sins, friends, all of them have died at the cross with my sins by His death for them. All of them. This is the baseline. This is the underlying truth which must set the scene for everything that follows here. Otherwise, it's just religion. This baseline of God's grace received by faith, of new life in Christ by the Spirit of God and His work within because of the cross and the resurrection. This is the baseline for all that will follow in this chapter, chapter 3. And so what then would the person who's been given this new life and has been transformed and is being transformed by the grace of God and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, this person who has been united to Jesus in His death and in His resurrection life, the person who's now controlled not by the sinful nature, but by not by the old way, but the person who is now controlled by the new nature, by the Spirit of God within us, what would that person want to do more than to seek the things that are above? Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. What would we want more than that? What could compete with that, really? To set our minds on things that are above, not on things that relate to how we used to be in our sin-driven nature, but on Christ, who is now our very life. On the one who, when He appears, we will also appear with Him in glory. Do you see how Paul then says in verse 5, when he says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you," you know, what is of your old nature. And then he continues on for some time, a long list of sin-dominated attitudes and lifestyles. Do you see his point then? Do you see his point? How can we who died to sin at the cross with Christ, how can we now, who are new creations in Christ, who belong to the Lord Jesus, who share in His resurrection life and power, those who bear the Holy Spirit of God Most High within us, how can we go on sinning? How can we go on living as if we are not new? Doesn't make sense. How can we let sin and Satan have mastery over us any longer? Why would we want that? We cannot, and he will not allow us to. Verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, lived, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. That's a beautiful line there. Verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Brothers and sisters, friends, if Jesus is supreme to us, if he is supreme to you, if honoring him and valuing him above all things is our greatest delight, then we cannot and we will not live as the rest of the world live. It's simply impossible. It's a contradiction. John writes in his first epistle, doesn't he? 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him, that is Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. There's a correlation between the master and the servant. The servant looks like the master. If we say we are new, we will look new. If we are being transformed and conformed to the image of the most glorious Son of God, then we will, friends, look more and more like the Son of God. It is slow. Sometimes it feels very slow. But he is a good shepherd. His Spirit is at work, and he will complete that which he has begun in those who are born of him. We can be confident of that, assured of that. Although at times we may be drawn to ask, do I belong to him? Maybe that would be the best question that he would draw to our hearts. Do I belong to Christ? Am I new? Is my life, is my delight in Christ? Is he supreme to me? When you look at my life, is Christ supreme? Paul continues in verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness or grace in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I hope it's been encouraging this morning to think yet again about the importance of this baseline. I couldn't stop myself as I went back and read through Colossians, those first few chapters, as I read through them, seeing that beautiful gospel again and realizing that the overflow here in chapter 3, the practical outworkings come from understanding, come from being in that baseline, that grace of God in the Lord Jesus through the gospel. The grace of God at the cross has transformed us, the work of his Spirit within us to conform us to his image, Because this is where true love and lasting peace and real heartfelt thankfulness and gratitude come from. God-centered love and peace and thankfulness. Christ-centered love and peace and thankfulness. Not as the world experiences love, peace, and thankfulness. You want to live a life of love? Live in Christ. Look to Christ. Allow His Word and His Spirit to dwell in you richly. You want peace in your life? Then allow His peace to rule in your hearts. What's Paul say? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I find that an incredible statement, let. He's saying to the believer, allow it to. Allow it to permeate your whole life. Because you know what's scary? What scares me there is we cannot let it. He says, let. Allow it to. The peace of God, the peace of Christ that took the wrath of God upon Himself to bring you and me eternal peace with Him, and so peace with one another. That's the motive here for forgiveness, isn't it? As the Lord forgave you. As that sign stood upon above your head with that record of debt that only you know and God knows, He's forgiven it all. How dare you hold against something your brother or sister has done to you, pretending as if you never had a sign above your head. I must say, though, as we close off, that I'm struck again by this last one, these last three things I've picked out. Peace there, the love, but this last one, the thankfulness. This letter's full of thankfulness, and maybe that's not unusual for Paul, is it? Chapter 1, verse 3, we always thank God. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We always thank God. Chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What's our response to the grace of God? Thankfulness. Chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And here, of course, a number of times in our section, verse 15 and 16 and 17 is that same idea. And be thankful. Verse 15, chapter 3. Verse 16, with thankfulness, literally grace in your hearts to God. And verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Paul doesn't stop with this idea of thanksgiving. I really believe that such an incredible weapon that we have been given by God to combat fear, to combat worry, to combat sorrow, to combat depression is thankfulness, gratitude. We aren't by nature thankful. I'm not. We often focus on the things that are not going well, don't we? What's the news tell us? The bad news. My mentor used to say we'd listen to the news and then he'd turn it off and say, okay, enough of the bad news, let's look at the good news, and we'd open the Word together. The bad news. We often, by nature, we focus on those things that are not going well. If five things in the day go well and one thing goes bad, guess where we spend our time? Guess where I do? Rather than the baseline that we've been talking about. Isn't that incredible? I mean, as we go back to the baseline, as we allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly, and we sit in a book like Colossians and we read it and seek by God's grace to soak it in, we actually go, wow, look at all I have in Christ. Look at who Jesus is and me. I'm united to Him. I belong to Him. I've been crucified with Christ. That is, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is there any thankfulness in that for you? Is there any thankfulness in that statement? Who loved me and gave himself for me? I confess, friends, how often I am not thankful for that. How often I do not focus on this baseline, on the grace of God. A lifetime of thankfulness. Not to mention all of God's mercies to us every single day. Lee has prayed about some of them this morning. The blessing of each other, the blessing of food and water and so much more to live in a country that we live in. But supremely, to be thankful for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me on that cross. He loved me. He saw that record of debt. And he went to the cross and took it away. Paul talks about in Romans 1, how those who've turned away from God, he says, that although they knew God, chapter 1, verse 21, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. You know, that really that's the crux of it. Really, that's the crux of it. On that day, when we stand before the Most High God, there'll be two types of people. There'll be two types of people who stand before Jesus the judge. Those who lived in thanks to everything else than to God through Jesus Christ. You know, they worshipped the mountains. They worshipped creation. They worshipped one another. They worshipped, you name it, themselves. They stood on the peak of Mount Everest. They stood on the heights of the glory of what we have in creation. And they said, thank you. To who? They gave glory to Mother Nature. They gave glory to one another and not to God. And there'll be those who stand humbly and say in glory what our hearts, imperfect as they are today, cry out, Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus, the Son of God, loved me and gave himself for me. That is my joy and my only plea. The great hymn we sang earlier closes out with these words, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him, my living head and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Through Christ my own. Let me pray. Father, I pray for all those watching and for those who will watch, that we would be a people with one plea, that Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. Lord, our world is so lost without you. We think the worst thing is that we could die from a virus when we have abandoned you, the fountain of living waters. Father, what our souls desperately need is more of you. Please, Father, be kind to us in our weakness. Fill us with your Spirit. Make us more like your Son. May everything we do be done in his name, with thanks to you. Amen.